All right, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. As we look at applying the Word of God to each aspect of our lives and to different scenarios, we have to begin with a basic framework. Obviously, as we looked last week, there is an infinite number of theological statements that will apply to any situation in your life. However, if you look at each one of these things, they all go back to the gospel. If you want to understand every aspect of theology, be it the Trinity, be it whatever, it all goes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to take the next couple weeks and go through Romans 3 and look at the gospel. And we're going to look at some major themes. Obviously, there's a whole bunch of minor themes. We're going to look at some major themes. And then we're going to take some time and discuss different scenarios, different situations, different issues of our day, and ask, how does this theological statement taught here in the Word of God affect the way we would handle a particular situation? So we want to look at, first and foremost, the nature of man. Is man born neutral? Is man born inherently good? Or is man born inherently evil, sinful, inclined to sin? Okay? How you answer that question will make massive differences in how you view the church, how you view marriage, how you raise your children, how you view government, how you view law, how you view all kinds of things. So we want to start with Romans 3. We want to look at what the Bible teaches concerning man's nature. We're going to look at a couple other verses, and then we're going to take some time, and we're going to think through what this teaching means in a very practical way for a whole bunch of issues in our day today. So in Romans 3, we're going to begin in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they are? Talking about Jews being better than Gentiles. No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Okay, this right here begins to destroy a lot of the things concerning, say, racism. Hey, how many of y'all have ever heard people that are racist? Maybe not even racist, but they are nationalist, that Americans are inherently better people than Saudi Arabians. Okay, or that, well, white people are born one way, black people are born another way. Or that people in rich families are born one way, people in poor families are born another way. The Word of God here is very clear. Everyone is born the exact same way. It doesn't matter if you are born in a wealthy family or a poor family. The color of your parents' skin, the color of your skin, what language you speak, what planet or what part of the planet you are from, it does not matter. We are all born under sin. We all inherit from Adam his nature. All of us have descended from Adam, and all of us receive his nature. So keep reading. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. So how many people are born good? Zero. Okay? That means white people that are middle class and live in America are not born good. That means people in Russia are not born good. Sometimes we have this idea that, yes, all the Chinese are born evil and all the Russians are born evil, but all the Americans are born good. No. None righteous, no, not one. Okay? That includes you, and that includes your children, and that includes your precious grandchildren, and that includes your beautiful little great-grandchild that was born just a couple weeks ago. They're all born in sin. Next. There is none that understands. We are so wicked and evil, we cannot even begin to comprehend it. We're going to look at this in Jeremiah in just a minute. Okay? Not only this, but we cannot even understand who God is. We are born with a clouded mind that cannot begin to understand God and his nature. There is none that seeks after God. How many of y'all have ever heard of a seeker-friendly church? Okay? That is, we're a church for all the people that are seeking God. How many people seek God? Zero. Okay? The child was born with an inclination to seek God. No, they weren't. No one seeks God. This is very, very, very important that we understand this. Okay? They are all gone out of the way. they are together become unprofitable. I love the old English there, unprofitable. That means left to ourselves, we will not do anything of profit. Okay? Worthless. If you leave us alone, and we're going to see this in world events here in just a little bit, okay? If you leave us alone and you leave us by ourselves, you know what we will do? Nothing of value. Absolutely nothing of value. Notice what it says next. There is none that does good. No, not one. Now that's the one we have a problem with. We say, wait a minute. Okay? Even a child can pick up their toys when they're told. Okay? But when we speak of that which is good, Jesus gives a very good definition of that which is good. Remember when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There is one good, and that is God." We, as sinful beings, even the good things we do are tainted by our sinfulness. Okay? Have you ever seen a young man open a car door for an attractive young lady? Do you think there might be something in it for him to gain? Okay? We even doing good things. Why does the child obey? Because they don't want to get in trouble. We, though, have a heart that corrupts anything that we do. This does not mean, some people take the idea of depravity and total depravity, and they take it this extreme that men are as bad as they possibly can be. No, there is good things like God's law, government, okay, shame, guilt, conscience, that restrain men, but does not make men good. This is my favorite way to illustrate it, okay? If a man commits adultery on his wife, she knows about it, and he buys her flowers and gives her flowers, is that a good thing? But he bought his wife flowers. Why is that bad? Because the flowers cannot make up for the evil that has been done, and all the good is tainted by the evil. Isn't this what it says in Isaiah, that our good deeds are filthy rags? It's like taking, as I've told y'all before, taking an Armani suit, $10,000 suit, and put it on a corpse. Wait about 2 days in the Florida sun. How many of you want the $10,000 suit? It's been corrupted by our nature. So even the good things that we do, many times there's a selfish motive. Many times there's the motive of self-righteousness and arrogance. But even the things that we try to do out of pure good are still tainted by our nature. Okay? It's the husband buying flowers for his wife. Oh yeah, he committed adultery on her. He has no intentions of ever stopping the adultery, but he did it. Okay? Now keep reading. It says this: in case we think that man is still kind of halfway good, this is what God says. Their throat is an open sepulcher. In other words, their mouth is like opening and rolling away the stone to a tomb. What is going to come out of a human being's mouth is filthiness. Okay? We know this, especially guys, and I know girls are the same way, but I don't know the same way I know about guys. But what happens when mom and dad and no teachers are around and no adults are around and a whole bunch of boys are together? Okay? Good things don't come out of their mouth. Very rarely do 4 12-year-olds get together to have a Bible study. Okay, let's just be honest. That's the way it is. When girls have a sleepover and all the parents are finally in bed, they don't sit around and discuss predestination. They don't. When you begin to remove outside influence, okay? When mommy's gone and mommy turns her back and walks out of the room, yes ma'am often changes, doesn't it? We say yes ma'am when she's there, and when she's gone, something else is there. Okay? Keep reading. It says, with their tongues they have used deceit. We all are deceitful. We say, well, I don't lie. But don't we all present the truth that always puts us in the best light? Okay? We all have ways of giving people a wrong impression intentionally. We do. Notice what it says next. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You say, well, I don't curse. Well, in the Bible, there is no list of four-letter words that you're not allowed to say. Okay? That is an American idea that we made up. That there are these certain words that are really bad. But you know what? You can curse somebody out without ever using a four-letter word. You can. The idea of cursing here is wishing harm or ill will upon someone else. Okay? We can do that without ever using a so-called curse word. Notice what it says next. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Okay? We're going to see a real-life illustration of this in just a minute. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. Okay? We live in, we now live in, what is it, the 21st century now? So the 20th century was supposed to be where mankind, with all of our great inventions of humanism and socialism and communism, would usher in with all of our technology a time of a utopian society. We were going to usher in where men would live to be 100, 200 years old. We were going to usher in this time where there'd be no more poverty, no more disease. And you know what? More people died in the 20th century than every century before that combined. Wow. Why? Because the way of peace they have not known. You put two people, I used to be a resident director of a dorm. You put two men in the same room, and you keep them in the same room long enough, they will fight. Take two women, and it happens a whole lot faster. Okay? They just fight differently. That's just the reality. We don't get along with each other. Conflict is a part of life. Why? Because we are inherently sinful. Notice what it says next. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And why are we sinful? Because we thumb our nose at God. We do not care what God has to say. Now, this right here is where the gospel begins. An infinitely good God. We're going to talk about God's nature through all of this. God is the definition of goodness. That's what Jesus says. And the truth be told, if God is the definition of goodness, none of us are good. Even at our best moment and our best day, none of us have the selfless love that God has. None of us have the holiness, the purity, the righteousness, the patience, the grace, the mercy, the justice, the goodness that is God. So God is infinitely good, and we are inherently evil. That is where it all begins. Now, this is going to change the way we view everything. So, for example, just looking at Romans 3, that changes the way we do church. Does it not? Because if there is none that seeks God, you cannot have a seeker-friendly church. Okay, unless you do what Paul Washer says, and that is there's one that seeks, and his name is Jesus Christ, and I think we need to have a church that's very friendly to him. Okay, I like that. But if there is no seekers, there are people who are seeking to escape wrath, but they're not seeking God. There are people who are seeking to have a happy marriage, they're not seeking God. There are people who are seeking everything, and you and I as Christians know what they need is Jesus Christ. But if you were to ask them, they're not seeking Jesus Christ. This is where God must come and do a work within their heart first. So, with this in mind, can we really truly trust our fellow man to do what is good and what is right? No. Okay? Two verses. We won't turn there, but I want you to remember these. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right unto a man. There is ways that seem right. In other words, we are so messed up that things that look right, what is the end of the verse? But the end thereof are the ways of death. That even things we think are good will end up killing us. Because in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. The greatest liar is not in the White House. The greatest liar beats within your chest. Your heart lies to you more than anyone on planet Earth. And it is so deceitful, it goes on beyond that. It says desperately wicked. The idea there is desperate for wickedness. Your body, as Job says,
crave sin the way men search for water. Job talks about men drinking down iniquity like they drink water. Your heart, this is apart from Jesus Christ, this is apart from the gospel, this is apart from regeneration, this is the way we are born, this is why we must be born again. Your heart craves and is desperate for sin. This is why you take four boys and finally remove all parents and all other influences. It is not going to take much time before they get themselves in trouble. Why? Because all of their hearts are inclined to sin. This is why your grandma told you, what is it? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Why? Because if you got nothing to do, the thing that you're going to figure out to do is not good. Okay? How many of y'all have ever had a child that from birth, when you left them alone, decided to scrub the toilet and clean the bathroom? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. If you leave a child alone, what's going to happen? Okay? You as mothers know, when you can't hear Junior and it's quiet in the next room, it's not because he's praying. Okay? We know that. Okay? Why? Because the heart is sinful and is desperate for wickedness, and then the verse ends. Who can know it? In other words, the person who says, I know my own heart, has only listened to the lies their heart has told them. You cannot even begin to comprehend how sinful you are apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot even begin to comprehend it. Now, I want to take some time. I want to get a lot of feedback from y'all. Hopefully y'all will be talkative this morning. And we want to go through several different things. Okay? Just a couple issues. Obviously, we can chase a lot of rabbits this morning. But I want to look at just several issues in our society today. And I want to show you how your view of what mankind is can drastically affect it. Okay? Let's do gun violence. Now, we're going to go through each one of these things in much greater detail in the future. But let me ask you something. What's the difference between gun violence and knife violence? Why do we call it gun violence? Because it's a convenient excuse, isn't it? I am not a violent person. Guns are. Okay? Now let me ask you this. According to what we just read, what are all of us? Violent people. ISIS. Okay, people look at ISIS and they say, oh my goodness, how can these people rape and pillage and murder and slaughter all of these people? If you, and this is where, again, your heart will lie to you, apart from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, apart from His grace and where He has placed you, if you were placed in a society where there were no laws, where you could kill whoever you wanted to, and not be condemned for it, but be praised for it, if you could rape someone and not be condemned for it, but be congratulated for it, you know what you would be? You would be ISIS. We look at Adolf Hitler and we go, oh my goodness, how could he murder all of those people? You know how many white people would kill all the black people they did if it wasn't unacceptable? And you know how many black people would do the same thing? You know why? Because we have sinful hearts. And we say, no, 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 I would never be like Hitler. 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 That's because you live in a society where that is looked at as taboo. That is because you live in a family where it looks like taboo. That's where you probably have been saved by God's grace and know the Word of God. But if you live in a society where you were raised, where your uncles went and killed and ate people in cannibal society, guess what you would do? You would long for the day when you could kill and eat people too. Think of your little boys. What do little boys fight? They want to, I'll kill you. If you take my toy, I'll kill you. And you say, oh, well, he's just 4 years old. You know what? If he didn't have parents and didn't have society and did not have laws and did not have government, what would he do as soon as he was capable of killing you? He would kill you. If you don't believe me, look at ISIS. How can people rape children? Because they live in a society where that is acceptable. And you would be joining them if you lived and were raised in that society as well. If it wasn't for God's grace, that's who you would be. So when we come back to gun violence, If you were to eliminate all guns, what would happen? We'd still kill people. You know, two of the greatest mass shootings in our countries in the past 2 or 3 years, you know, the exact same day, or the same 2 or 3 days, more people were killed in China with a knife. Okay, Sandy Hook, when was it? 22 kids were killed, something like that. I think it was the same day a guy killed 35 people with a knife in China. So let me ask you, are guns the problem? Is gun violence the problem? Is knife violence the problem? You know, more people are killed every year by hammers and baseball bats than by guns. Why? Because we are sinners by nature, and you cannot stop us from sinning. We are desperate for wickedness. Okay? Now, is there a whole lot more to, and is there other sides to look at? Yes. But when we begin to talk about violence and gun control, this idea that guns make people kill people is ludicrous. Okay, you get rid of the guns, people will stab each other. Get rid of the knives, people will hit each other with baseball bats. Get rid of baseball bats, they'll run over with cars. Get rid of cars, they'll use fists. Okay, go to cannibal societies. They don't have guns. They still have war. There's still violence. Okay, why? Because it is not guns that cause someone to be evil. But you know, that fits our narrative, doesn't it? Because we want to be able to have an excuse. Okay, next, welfare, poverty. Okay, is it a good thing to help people out of poverty? Yes. Should Christians care for the poor? Yes. But let me ask you a simple question. If people are left to themselves, are they inherently diligent or inherently lazy? Lazy. That means given the opportunity to get something for free or given the opportunity to work for it, what will man choose? Free. Does that change the way you look at welfare in our society? Does it change the way you look at poverty? Maybe that explains why it says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Why? Because men especially, men are the worst at this. Men, if somebody else will do it, they won't do it. If I can sit on the couch, watch TV, and eat Cheetos, and somebody else will rake my yard, they can rake it. Why? Because that's the attitude we have. Now, I want to get y'all's thoughts on this one, okay? Government. Okay? If man is inherently evil, what does that mean about men who have power within our government? What does that mean? They are evil. Okay? So what will they do if we give them more power? They will use it. And what will evil people do with more power? More evil. Okay? How many of y'all have ever heard a government official say, well, if we just had more authority, there would be no more problem? How many of you have ever heard that? Okay? If we just give health care to the government, okay, you can fill in whatever sentence you want to. But according to the Word of God, if you give men who are evil more power, what will they do with that power? More evil. Okay? So if we are going to create a governmental system, what do you think we would want? We would want something that would restrain not just the citizens, but would restrain their government. Why? What was the greatest killer in the 20th century? Government. Human government killed more people than anything else in the 20th century. So, when we begin to talk about different things in our government, and someone says, if we had more authority, if we had more money, what do we know? If you had more money and more authority, you will only do more evil. Why? Because men are inherently evil. Okay? Hitler was, from all appearances, a very nice person until he became dictator. Okay, Mussolini the same way, Mao Zedong. I mean, people don't inherit, people do not vote mass murderers into office because they want to kill a whole bunch of people. But what happens when they get the power and there is nothing to restrain their hand? They do evil. So this is going to change the way we look at government. There's a huge issue today, okay? And that is, if you look at the Republicans and the Democrats, okay, look at it from a lens of power. Why will they let a president do things? Well, because they think they'll win the next election, and then they will get the power, and they will use the power for good. How many of y'all have ever heard that? If you give me the authority, I'll use it for good. What do we know from the Word of God? No, you won't. Now, doesn't this just one theological issue drastically change the way you view human government? It does. It should. Why? Okay. You know what's funny? I heard an atheist talking about this. And I'll go and tell you what the atheist said. Because the atheist was exactly right. He said, this is why I'm opposed to government-mandated health care, specifically Obamacare. Okay? He said, this will bother you at first, but hear him all the way out. Okay, this is an atheist. And this is an atheist that understands the Word of God sometimes better than people who claim to be Christians. He said, I want to give you, for my base point, is that Obama is a perfect man who has never done anything wrong. Okay? Who is the best president we've ever had, will ever have, the smartest man on planet Earth, and he knows better for you than you do. He said, here is why I don't believe we should give him the authority over our health care. Because what happens when the next person takes office? Are they going to be as good as Obama? Are they going to be as benevolent and intelligent? He said, no, by definition, they won't be as good. But guess what they will have? The power. Now, I don't believe that our president is a perfect man. I don't believe those things. However, that atheist understood something Christians sometimes forget. Let's take this to the church. How many of y'all have ever seen a church run like a dictatorship? Why? Because he's such a godly man. He knows the Bible so well. Let's let him make all the decisions. Should you do that? No, why? Because David was a godly man. And look what happened with him. Solomon was a godly man. And guess what happened to him? Peter was a godly man. And look what he did. So when you begin to look at the church, okay, this is huge. I have heard people say, well, you know, and there's been some atrocious evils have taken place in churches. Some of it documented, some of it recorded, all of that. And I have still heard people say, I just can't believe that our pastor would do that. Read Romans 3, you better believe it. Okay? So this would bring in another question then. If men are inherently evil, what does that mean about accountability? I'm going to let y'all answer this one. It is necessary. Okay? Accountability is absolutely necessary. And why?
So we can't trust ourselves to hold ourselves accountable.
We cannot trust ourselves to hold ourselves accountable. Okay? I'll give you one right here. I read an article this past week. One of the biggest churches in our country. The church does not release a budget, and the pastor will not tell anyone in the church what he gets paid. The entire church's budget, including his salary, is determined by some of his friends who pastor other churches. Now, many people in his congregation say, oh, he's a godly man, who cares? What do we know from the Word of God? Let's say for sake of argument, let's say he is a godly man. But what is going to happen without accountability? Evil. Okay? This is why we don't like closed-door meetings in government. Why? Because you have to hold them accountable. Now, let's take this a step further. Okay? Let's do guy-girl relationships. I heard a guy one time, and he would not let his teenage son go on a date with a girl by himself. And so people said, they asked him this question, said, well, don't you trust your son? He's an upstanding, godly young man. And he said, no, I don't trust my son. And they said, why? He said, because I don't trust his dad. Have you ever heard pride comes before fall? Okay? This is why you need accountability. You say, but oh, I'm not in a relationship right now. When I get in a relationship, they don't have accountability. Okay, this is for all you young people. No, you won't. You won't. Why? Because you are inherently sinful. And your heart will lie to you, and your heart will say, you would never do that. You're stronger than that. You would never do that. And guess what you'll do? You'll fall to the trap of your heart that lied to you. Let me give you another one on this, okay? On the same thing with guy-girl relationships. My dad one time, a woman in the church got caught by her husband committing adultery. I may have told you all this story before. And she came into his office, and she said, oh, I just got, you know, she told him the story, and she came by his office. She said, oh, pastor, give me a hug. And he said, no, that's what got you into this mess to begin with. You sit over there, I sit over here. Why? Because my dad had intentions of cheating on my mom? No. You know, I remember in college, there was a big-name pastor, I don't remember who it was, that had fallen morally and had committed adultery. And a lot of my classmates were just trashing the man. And I just said, you don't know how hot she was. And they said, why does it matter? I said, because before you begin to stone that man, if you were in the same shoes, she was hot enough, you'd do the same thing. That's why I don't counsel women alone. Why? Because I'm some super moral person? No, because I'm inherently evil apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why I don't handle money. Why? I'm a thief. Apart from Jesus Christ, I am. I don't want it. Right? This is why we must think through these things. Right? This is why we have to maintain good relationships with our kids. So let me ask you this. If our children, our precious, precious children that are so cute, are born sinners, what does that mean about how you raise children? Let me give you just a question here. My cousin, I think he's since changed his mind. He's got 9 kids. And when he first had a couple of them, he went to church. He thinks a lot like me, and so they want to keep their children with him in the church service now. But when they first went, they didn't. And so they dropped their kids off in the nursery. And you know what he told us? Those kids at church taught my children how to bite. Because before they went to the nursery, they never bit anyone. And as soon as they got in the nursery, they were biting all the kids in sight. Now, let me ask you something. Based upon Romans 3, what is the truth?
Your kid already knew how to bite.
Your kid already knew how to bite. And it was in their heart before they ever went to the nursery. Now, here is the problem, though. We get to where that child becomes 6, 7, 12, 13, 14 years old. And here's what we begin to say. The evil lies outside of them. But where does the evil lie? Inside of them. Yeah.
I think there's a certain sense of, how do I say this? When you admit to yourself that you are bad, evil, sinful, when you admit that to yourself, because I don't just want to admit that, but that's my pride. But when you admit that to yourself, it opens up the opportunity for you to say, okay, I know I don't need to be alone with that woman. Or I know I don't need to be, at that computer by myself.
Yep.
Or I know I don't need to be around these kind of people. But when you can admit that to yourself, and I guess that really, really comes through your time spent with the Lord and reading God's Word. When you can admit that to yourself, that's when those doors open up, when you can put up those walls of protection.
Yep.
Now, how you impress that upon your children, I don't know that. I mean, you try, but they have to see it for themselves.
Yep.
That's not something you can tell them all you want to. You're out of oxygen, but they've got to see that for themselves. And, you know, obviously that's through their own time spent with the Lord. And I guess why that's why we lay that framework to do that. But knowing those walls of protection are there because of your inferiority and because of man's weaknesses, there's strength in that.
Mm-hmm.
But I tell you, as soon as I have that sense of pride that I'm doing good, that's when I falter.
Yep. Well, and eventually what we're going to get to is the solution to every scenario that you ever find yourself in is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Until men's natures are changed, there is no hope. But when it comes to raising children, you know what we can sometimes do? We can sometimes think that the evil lies outside of them instead of inside of them. Just like you're saying. When you finally realize, I am a weak, sinful person, okay, that is when you run to Christ for hope. And that is when you are strong. And when you finally think I'm strong, that's when you're weak. Isn't that what Paul says, 2 Corinthians? When you're weak, you're strong. When you're strong, you're weak. Now, I want to take this to another level when we think about kids, because I want to come back to kids but touch on another issue. Okay? And that is modesty. Okay? When we talk about modesty, how many of y'all have ever heard when it comes to any sexual sin, it's because the woman was dressed immodestly? Okay? You know what that is for men? That's an excuse.
Yeah.
Okay? Well, if they didn't put those things on the internet, I wouldn't have this problem. Okay? If they dressed modestly, I wouldn't struggle this way. You know how we know that's not true? Osama bin Laden. Osama bin Laden was what we would call a Nazi about women wearing the burqa and the hijab, and where they're completely covered and all you can see is their eyes. And what did they find when they raided his apartment and killed him? Pornography. Why? Because I remember reading an old preacher, I can't remember what his name was, from years ago, and he talked about it. He said, women don't understand, this should sound familiar to you, but listen all the way through. Women don't understand what goes through a man's mind when he sees a woman's ankle. That was what he preached on. Okay? And then went from ankle to women don't understand what goes through men's mind, because you go 20 years ahead. When a man sees a woman's knee, then you go 20 years ahead. Women don't understand what goes through a man's mind when he sees a woman's shoulder, and then when he sees her neck, when he sees... You know what? It doesn't matter. You can wear hijab and you can see your eyes. The lust is inside of you. Okay? The lust is inside of you. That's where the issue lies. And we have such a tendency when we raise our children to say, those people will corrupt my children. No, your children are already corrupted. They were born that way. Now, that doesn't mean we throw them to the wolves. But the reason children want to be friends with certain types of people is because that's the type of person they are. That's hard for us to accept. As we talked last week, people talk about, you know, well, music corrupts people. No, corrupt people like that type of music. Okay. Yes, there is a relationship there, but the relationship is not the music didn't cause it. The heart caused it. Okay? Let's look at two more real quick. How does the idea that mankind is inherently sinful affect marriage? Okay? If mankind is inherently sinful, who do you marry? A good man? No, what do you marry? You marry a sinful person. So when you marry that beautiful woman, what are you marrying? A sinner. You know why people come to my office for marriage counseling? Because their spouse sinned. Who would have ever thought that beautiful woman was a sinner? She was. And so were you. Okay? So this changes the way you view marriage. Whenever I do marriage counseling, I tell people, you are marrying a sinner, and they will sin. They will do stupid stuff that will hurt you. Just go ahead and expect it. Okay? That's just reality. And now, that means you can approach marriage in light of that to help those things. Okay? And again, we're just touching on these issues, and we're going to go back to each one of these issues in a much more thorough way. But I want you to get the idea of where you're thinking biblically about these issues. Here's one. Last one we'll talk about. Prison. Okay, prison is not in the Bible. Why? Well, there is this idea out there that men are good and society corrupts them. So if you find a good man and he's corrupted by society, how do you help the good man? You remove him from society for a little while. And what will happen? The goodness will shine through. So you take all these good men and remove them from society, and you should expect them to become better while they're in prison, right? Oh, but they're around more criminals. So the way you really fix a criminal is you put him in solitary confinement. Because giving nothing to do, that person will blossom into perfect goodness. And when they come out of solitary confinement, no more fighting, no more anger, no more loss of temper, no more lust, no more pride, ego, or problems. They will be inherently cured. And you know what? We take this and we put it in our homes and we call it time out. Don't we? If you put a child in the corner long enough, the evil will leave. No, it won't. Okay. Now, we're going to stop here for today, but can you all see how one aspect of theology can affect so many aspects of practical life? Okay. Now, next week, we're going to look at the concept of law. This is going to directly apply to the idea of government, but we're going to look at law. Okay, this is going to go to rules in your home. Okay, it's going to affect how you raise your children. It's going to affect things like church membership. So I'm going to send out the study guide, Lord willing, tomorrow, and take some time as we look at what the Bible says about law and take the time to think through and see how it applies to that. All right. Bob, you close in prayer?